Hello. It's good to be in church, isn't it? Let's try again. It's good to be in church. Yeah, it's good to be in church. For the moment, anyway. We're on week three of a series, and the series is What Would Jesus Undo? Week one was spiritual apathy, and week two was hollow worship. Week three is hypocrisy. I feel privileged this morning to say that I'm speaking on hypocrisy. Rena said to me, "What are you preaching on this morning?" I said, "You know what it is?" I gave her a clue, said it begins with H. She says, "Oh yes, you're preaching heresy." I said, no, I'm not preaching heresy. I'm speaking on hypocrisy. And in a way, you know, I thought, as you've been looking at my notes or whatever, in a way, I don't know whether I'd rather be preaching heresy or preaching on hypocrisy, because it's kind of like a poison chalice this morning. So we'll go as far as we can. And I think there's an element to hypocrisy that we all feel it from time to time. We all have that sense of maybe, and it's because we know that we're not as right as we could be. We know we're not living as well as we might be or should be. But to be clear, right at the beginning this morning, I want to kind of clarify hypocrisy, what it is. Firstly, what it is not. So it's not the difference between what we do and what we wish we did. That's just kind of how we live generally anyway, I think. We wish we were better. We know how to be better. We understand that we're not living that way. But hypocrisy is more the difference between how we appear in public and how we act in private, how we live out our lives but presenting it in a different way. It's when we're pretending to be something that we are not. And the crux of it is that we are trying to deceive people. And of course, Jesus is looking for authenticity. He's looking for us to be real. The original word in the text, the New Testament was written in Greek, and the original word is very similar to the word that we use. The word is Hippocrates or Hippocrates, and it literally means an actor or a stage player, one who hides behind a mask. You know the type of idea, the mask that was worn in the Greek plays, one who hides. And the actual reference is to not only the one who hides behind a mask, but it refers to the mask, Hippocrates, how we would kind of cover ourselves, how we would try to do that. So it's about hiding yourself. It's about disguising what you're doing, some sort of camouflage, really. And it's making people think one thing when actually it's another. We use terms like smoke and mirrors or false representation, but we're understanding a little bit about what it is to be hypocritical. And so hypocrisy is the opposite of authenticity. Jesus is looking for authenticity. He's looking for us to live authentic Christian lives. The whole world, I haven't researched the whole world, but I generally think that our nation, our culture, the people that we live with, you know, people are crying out for reality. They're crying out for authenticity. When Jesus, he spoke several times about hypocrisy, and he takes a hard line with the Pharisees, with the teachers of the law and the Pharisees. And I'm reading from the Message version, Matthew 23, verse 27. He says to the teachers of the law and to the Pharisees, he says, you're hopeless. You're frauds. You're like manicured grave plots, grass clipped, the flowers bright, but 6 feet down, it's all rotting, bones, worm-eaten flesh. People look at you, and they think you're saints, but beneath the skin, you're total frauds. So it's what's going on under the surface that this is all about. And each of us has a responsibility to check this, to kind of our own lives, to keep a check on our own lives. Individually, we need to check ourselves. That's our responsibility. That's our personal responsibility. So that we, as much as we can, we're living authentic Christian lives. Our responsibility individually is to check ourselves. And it's not, as I said, and I probably will keep saying this, it's not about being perfect. It's about being real. It's about being honest. It's about recognizing that we fail sometimes and then responding in grace. We can be finding, looking for, but finding forgiveness so that we can just really get on with our Christian experience. And our responsibility is not only individually, but actually it's corporate, it's collective. We need to take responsibility together. And so this is a key thing for leaders of churches to understand. You see, today the whole church is labeled hypocritical. People look at the whole church and say, hypocrites. They don't single individuals out. They look at the whole thing. And so as leaders, we need to actually take some responsibility for that and understand that what God is asking us to do is to take up this challenge. The world is throwing this allegation, and we need to kind of like be aware. And when Jesus, he didn't only challenge, he did sometimes challenge individuals, but here in this text, he challenged the whole group, teachers of the law and the Pharisees. He didn't say, oh, Malcolm, by the way, Malcolm the Pharisee, you know, you've got a big problem. You're a hypocrite, Malcolm. You know, stand up now and amongst all these other Pharisees and teachers. He didn't say you individually are presenting one thing, but you're actually providing another. You see, it wasn't just Malcolm. It was the whole thing. It was them all. What they collectively represented was seen as being hypocritical. In Matthew 21, verses 12 and 13 of Matthew 21, we read that Jesus went to the temple. Matthew 21, verses 12 and 13. And it says this, Jesus entered the temple courts, drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. It is written, he said to them, my house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers. The first thing I want to say, and we need to be really clear about this, is Jesus comes to church. Hallelujah. That's good news. Jesus comes to church. And Jesus, he sometimes arrives to check things out. And on this occasion, we read him, he arrives as the fraud squad. He's not happy with what's going on. Because something in the house is fundamentally wrong. And what he found was that in the house, a true connection with God was missing. In the house. And so it had a very religious look, but the reality was that God was crowded out. And so vulnerable people were being let down. This is me reading into the text. As you know, it's not specifically, people say I'm much better with imagination than revelation. So you need to understand that. We're just taking a little bit, you know, we've got people who are turning up expecting to find God, but that's not what they get. They get something else. So people are feeling that they've been cheated, they've been ripped off. And what we read is it upsets Jesus. It upset him then, and I believe it still upsets him. When people come to church expecting one thing and they don't get another. Now, praise God, that's not this church. You know, I wouldn't dare speak about this church because I'm part of it. I don't want to be struck. But you know, what we need to say is that there's certain elements of what we do that we want. Would Jesus be perfectly happy with everything that we're doing? I've been in lots of types of churches, a variety of churches, and I think that Jesus has said about church that he will build his church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. He has an intrinsic interest in continuing and actually doing what he said he would do. So he's in charge. He's the head of the church. We are his body, and we know that the Holy Spirit fills us individually and fills us corporately, fills this space as we come into this place. It's not this is the church. We are the church. We are the people of God. And God is concerned. And Jesus, you know, I think this morning, what is it that I come to church for? I come to church for a warm welcome. It's not always nice to have that. In my previous church, there was toast and tea. I'm not a tea drinker, but I do eat a bit of toast, you know. So I understand that here you can get coffee and that, and you know, I'm never early enough. Sorry, but you can get stuff. You know, so we come maybe for that. We come for friendly faces. I'm just scanning, looking for one this morning. And seeing if there's any about, you know. We're looking for friendly faces, aren't we? We're looking for good worship. We enjoyed the worship this morning, didn't we? Let me try that again. We enjoyed the worship this morning, didn't we? Hallelujah. The worship team will feel really happy about that this morning. But we did. We enjoy worship. We enjoy the experience. You know, we come for some decent preaching and teaching on other weeks. But, you know, that's why we come. We come to church for these things. And these are all components that make up the experience. But what am I looking for? What is it that is in my heart, in my desire, in my longing? What am I looking for? I am looking in the house. I am looking for a connection with God. That's what I'm coming to church for. I'm coming. I love you all. It's nice to see you. I love to be part of what you're doing. But what I'm coming for is I'm coming to church to connect with God. And that connection is really, really important to me. And to connect with the reality of his presence and the reality of his power. I'm coming to the house of prayer. I'm coming to the house of worship. I'm coming to the house of ministry. I'm coming to the house of provision. I'm coming to the house of miracles and mercy and grace and forgiveness. I'm coming, and I'm coming to encounter that God. And leaders, we need to understand, to know that. And if we're going to have something at the foremost of our, yes, we need to be doing the tea and the toast, that's great. But we need to have at the foremost of our mind, the reason that we come together is for the encounter with the living God. That's why we come to church. We come to meet with God, that he might change our lives, that he might transform our communities, that he might make us into the people that he has longed for us to be, that he knows that we can be, that he has died for, so that we can become the people that he has actually been bringing us towards, the people that he has been making us. Jesus called the temple his house. He called it a house of prayer. In other words, it was a place of connection, the presence of God, a place of sacrifice, a place of commitment, a place to experience the reality of God. So it was meant to be a place where you could go with great expectations of finding God. And it said what we read about is we read about people who end up feeling cheated, shortchanged. They got far less than they expected. And I can imagine them walking away thinking, you know, I felt better before I went in there. You know, they just check and see how much money was. I thought I had more than that. I thought I was better off than that. You know, they were being ripped off. And sometimes Jesus turns up in church to have a shake-up, to disturb the comfortable, to rock the boat, to move us again towards authenticity, towards the connection with God, towards the encounter, towards the experience, towards the presence, towards the power. In Luke chapter 18, verses 9-14, Jesus told a parable about a Pharisee and a tax collector. I'm going to read it to you from the Message. He told his next story to some who were complacently pleased with themselves over their moral performance and looked down their noses at common people. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax man. The Pharisee posed and prayed like this: O God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, crooks, adulterers, or heaven forbid, like this tax man. I fast twice a week and I tithe on all my income. Meanwhile, the tax man slumped in the shadows, his face in his hands, not daring to look up. He said, God, give mercy. Forgive me, a sinner. One version says he was beating his chest. And Jesus commented, this tax man, not the other, went home made right with God. If you walk around with your nose in the air, you're going to end up flat on your face. But if you're content to be simply yourself, hallelujah. If you're content to be simply yourself, you will become more than yourself. And so this little portion of the Bible is about how we approach God. It is about our heart and it is about our attitude. It is about how to really find God. Not just how to find him initially. I trust that everyone here this morning has found God initially. We were all far from God. We were enemies of God. He came to us. Jesus gave his life that we might become friends of God. And that initial thing kind of is very, very satisfying. But actually, we can really find God, not just initially, but regularly. Like in church on a Sunday, where we can feel the breakthrough again of contact with him. And the result of that, as we read here in, the result of that contact is that we go home feeling better. The tax man, he went home feeling better, feeling justified. He went home made right with God. And I was thinking, just to close this, I mean, when people say that, when preachers say we're going to close now, you know there's another 20 minutes or something to go. So just to kind of get moved towards the end, to not be too hypocritical, we're going to just examine three things that I thought, what helps me? How am I personally helped? How do I go home feeling better? Well, I need, first of all, I'm going to say the three things first. I need a willingness in my heart, not just to arrive in church, but to talk to God in an honest way. Even with all my baggage, even with all the difficulties, just to talk to him in an honest way. Secondly, I need some expression from me to God that is an indication of real passion. Not just habit or ritual. And thirdly, I think there needs to be an awareness in me of complete dependence on the mercy of God. And that's where the tax man was. Jesus says, two men went up to the temple to pray. And so this willingness to talk honestly with God, to begin with, two men, to begin with, they were both moving in the same direction. They were both on the same path, going to the place where you connect with God. That's where they were going, both taking the same journey. Both men stood on the same ground. Both had the opportunity to speak to God. But for the Pharisee, it turned into, and it was a performance. And Peterson, in the Message, he says, the Pharisee posed and prayed. He stood what he thought was in what he thought was the right way. He said what he thought was the right things. The whole thing was a performance. And the wee tax collector, I imagine him to be wee. He might have been a great giant of a man, but I'm guessing he was like Zacchaeus, you know, a little man trying to be a big man, you know. Trying to do something, and scrabbling about, taking people's money, but knew his own heart, knew the pain of wrongness. He could hardly look up. He remained in the background. He wasn't posing for anyone. So I think the first thing for me to connect with God and to avoid hypocrisy in my life is to avoid any sort of performance and just be myself. I mean, is that okay with you? Let me ask you again, because I need to be clear on this, because I'm going to come back next week. Not to preach, you'll be glad to hear. Is it okay with you if I am just myself? Yeah, it is, isn't it? We can just, because if it's not, you know, we're going to struggle to welcome people. They're going to think they have to be something else when we know we can just be ourselves. To avoid it, you don't need, God doesn't need some representation of me, but I can come before God with my faults, my failings, my baggage, and I can connect with him because I'm willing to come that way. I don't need to talk funny. You know, we all know what that sounds like in church. I bless thee, O God, thou great and mighty. You know, we don't need that sort of language anymore. That God doesn't speak in the Authorized Version, you'll be glad to hear. He doesn't speak in any version of the Bible, and with any particular, he understands whatever language you're going to speak, and he understands it all. He just wants to hear your heart. He wants to hear you. You speaking. Not trying to be for somebody else's sake. And I would say that, and this is just I could spend longer saying this about church, because you see, we might not as a church feel like we're posers. But the thing about church life and the thing about what we do is we do take up a position. And when it comes down to the approach to God, all churches take a position. And we say, this is a position we are going to hold. And we need to be really careful about that. God comes, sends Jesus sometimes just to stir us up and to say, actually, you might be thinking that you're not taking a pose, but that is more like performance these days. We need to be just really careful. Both men, the second thing that I think for myself that I've said is that this needs to be something for me that indicates passion. Real passion. Both men could say, well, actually, we both were showing passion, because the Pharisee, he said, I'm fasting twice a week and I'm giving my money, I'm paying my tithe on all of my income. Now, I'm sure there was a time when the fasting was born out of passion. And I'm sure there was a time when the tithing was born out of passion. But what has happened is that now it has become habit. It has become ritual. And sometimes when we think that we are doing stuff, you know, we think that all this stuff we're doing, the list of things, I mean, talk about me, because, you know, me traveling, me preparing to preach, me, you know, prayer, me organizing, you know, I could think, well, that's my passion. That's me expressing my... But actually, what's happened within me, perhaps, is that I've lost the edge that I once had. I've lost the desire and the longing. And so it becomes more like performance, clockwork Christianity, rather than something arising from the heart. And the tax collector, he beat his chest. It sounds to me, as much as I read it and hear it, you know, it sounds, and I read it and I think, he's felt something. This man... There is emotion in the room. There isn't just a list of something that he's... There is emotion in the room. He's beating his chest. And so, in my approach to God, as I come and stand on the same ground as other people, as I walk the same path and I have the same journey, in my personal approach, if I want to be close to God, then I need to take some responsibility and find something arising out of my heart that is passion. Appreciating all that God has done and all that he can do. And I know that passion can be expressed when raising hands and saying hallelujah, standing to our feet, clapping, falling on our knees, singing louder, whatever. You know, crying, whatever it becomes. And I know that all of that can also become habit. I know that it can. But it doesn't need to be. It doesn't need to be. And I believe that expressions of passion are key in our approaching God. One of my Bible college lecturers, he used to say, Eric, there is no repentance without tears. I was 20, you know, I'm talking 39 years ago now. I've never forgotten it. Eric, there is no repentance without tears. And I think that our connections with God can become clockwork, can become mechanical. And so I know that it can, but it doesn't need to be. Key, one of the key things, if I don't want to go home feeling the same or worse, something in my heart needs to arise to connect with God. It's not only about me talking to God in an honest way and some expression of passion, but the third thing is that an awareness in me of complete dependence on the mercy of God. You see, the Pharisee, he thought he was, you know, he had a title, he belonged to the chosen race, he kept a detail of the law, he had been turning up for years to the temple, turning up, doing the right things. He thought it was his dream ticket, just to stand there, said he said. But something was missing. And Jesus points out the thing that was missing. It was humility. It was authenticity, sincerity, honesty. And missing was that complete dependence on God. There was a lot of, here's what I do, here's what I do, here's what I do. But the tax man, the wee tax man, here's what I am. God, help me, here's what I am. He knew with a deep sense of unworthiness, he knew exactly what he needed, who he was, and he threw himself on the mercy of God. Two people in the same room on the same day. And it's all about approach to God. So what would Jesus undo? Jesus would undo hypocrisy. Yes, he would. He would remove the mask of pretense in individuals and in groups of people and even whole churches. But what would Jesus undo in me? He might undo my willingness just to talk to him in an honest way. He might undo my lack of passion and maybe rekindle the passion that I used to have. And he might undo my obsession with myself and show me how dependent I really am on the mercy and the grace of God. Jesus would undo these things. Let's pray. I'll ask the team to come and play a final song for us. I just want to pray. Father, thank you so much for your mercy and your grace. Thank you for dealing with us in gentle ways. Thank you for allowing us to approach you just as we need to, Lord, to approach you and to find that connection with you. And Lord, I just pray that as we individually examine ourselves and think about all these things, I pray that we will just be able to make that approach in the right way towards you again. Lord, I pray that as we think about these things collectively, I pray, Lord, that we would just know the steps that we need to take, that we might honor your name and glorify you in this town. Our heart, Lord, is to be glorifying you. Lord, help us to be the people that you have called us to be. Lord, I pray that we would be able to just find, Lord, that sense of new opportunity in you, where you lift us, take us, Lord, transform us, bless us. Pray your blessing upon all homes, upon all families, upon all those who are represented here this morning. I pray your blessing. Lord, help us to be be encouraged in your word, in your grace, and in your goodness. And we ask it all for your glory.